Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 14. I promised last week we would go through this very important verse, phrase by phrase. We want to begin that today. Look at the part, "If my people who are called by my name." 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 14. Read it with me this morning, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And may the Lord add his blessing on his word this morning. I want you to notice the very first word in this verse. What is the word? If. Do you ever notice how huge that word is? Just two letters, but maybe the biggest word in the dictionary. Two letters with massive meaning. The word if immediately identifies the reality that we have options. God allows us our druthers, so to speak. We can pick and choose our own way. God will never violate our will. So the word if. 2,000 years ago, more than that now, Jesus approached a man by the pool of Bethesda. The man had been crippled for nearly four decades, going on 40 years. Jesus came to him and he asked him a question. The answer seems obvious to us. But the question he asked that man is, "Wilt thou be made whole? Or do you want to be healed?" The man answered, "Yes, I would like to be healed. Yes, I want to be made whole." Now, the reason that Jesus asked that question is because, believe it or not, there are some people who enjoy their infirmities. So Jesus does not heal this man. He does not deliver this fellow from his lameness without asking him first. If. We do not have to humble ourselves. We do not have to seek the Lord's face. We don't have to repent and turn from our wicked ways. The word is if. We are not obligated to pray. No one will force us to seek the face of God. And there are no eternal hall monitors in heaven that the angels are looking at to make sure that we pray. The decision is left up to us. The issue is left up to us. If. And then the next phrase is "my people." If my people. The reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "to my people," first of all, concerns the Jews. The verse in particular was those Jews that were affected under the reign of King Solomon, the rulership of King Solomon. Now, by way of Calvary, it can also be applied to the person in whom Christ lives today. However, this condition is by grace and not by right. We can have this promise today, but we can have this promise only because of the grace of God, not because we have the right or we deserve this promise. First and foremost, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 has to do with the Jews. The promise to Abraham and his seed is written clearly in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now from that moment on, from the moment that promise was given to Abraham, God's blessing was uniquely upon the Jews. He granted them the covenants. He granted them the prophets. He gave them promises. He said that he would send the Messiah to them. And the ultimate redemption of this world, which follows the rapture of the church, will come through the Jews. God is going to do a miraculous thing from the Jews. There's going to be a revival that takes place in Israel and spreads throughout all of the world. God is going to divinely mark 144,000 of them. The Bible says that they will be sealed. That means that they will be divinely protected. And they will take the gospel message to the world, and many will be converted, and there will be a great revival in that time. But unfortunately, the people of God in these days are cold toward God. The Jewish population, mainly as a whole, is secular and far from God. But the day is coming when this verse will literally be fulfilled again. It's clearly indicated in Ezekiel chapters 36 through 38 that the day is coming when all of Israel will fulfill those glorious conditions of verse 14. There will be such a revival upon the land such as never been seen before. Many of the scriptures are being fulfilled. Since the Jewish nation became a nation, do you know that the Bible predicted that? And since they became a nation, millions of Jews have returned to their homeland. The scriptures foretold that this would happen. They have a strong army and one of the best air forces in the world, but the spiritual life is dormant. They are by and large a secular society, but a revival is coming there. And God's people will once again become his people. And he will rekindle that relationship that he has with them. And so his people, first and foremost, refers to the Jews. But the question for us today is then, how do we become his people? How do we become God's people? Well, this is a miracle that takes place. It's a miracle that starts with the plan of redemption. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Or chapter 2, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our spiritual position. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Notice the word grace again. The riches of his grace. He's rich in mercy and he's rich in grace. In his kindness toward us through who? Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is not a promise for Americans. United States citizenship does not guarantee us any divine protection. But hear me, by application of grace, this verse may refer to a truly born-again believer who happens to live in America. A resident of Wisconsin is no more automatically a child of God than a person born in Afghanistan. It rains in Japan and it rains in Minnesota. The sun shines in Sudan and it shines in Florida. So my people is not a phrase regulated by geography, by race, or by government. My people is a phrase that has to do with the grace and mercy of God. God is rich in grace, God is rich in mercy, and he wants to pour out the riches of that grace and mercy to every single one of us here this morning. If we are a people of God, it is only because of the grace and mercy of God and the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any of us should be able to boast. We become children of God when we are supernaturally born into his family. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Pharisee, this religious leader and teacher of the law, was stunned. He protested, like you might have if you were there. How can a man be born a second time? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus replied, in effect, you are mistaking the flesh for the spirit. Because the birth that I am speaking about is a spiritual birth. Now, we are born again into God's family, not by citizenship in this or any other country, but only by the grace exhibited at Calvary. When we receive Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, and we put our trust and our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, then we become God's people. Only when we do that do we become God's people. Before that, we are not one of His. In fact, the Bible speaks of just the opposite. We are enemies of God. And so if you are here today and you've never prayed what we call the sinner's prayer, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And from that point on, you turn in the direction of God. I would encourage you to do that today, because then you fall into the category of being God's people. Think about that. The Almighty God, ruler of heaven and earth. You can belong to Him. He would call you His child. You could refer to Him as your God and your Father and your Savior. My people happens because of the mercy and grace of God, which takes place at Calvary. At that point, we become God's people. And then these are people which are called by my name. If my people which are called by my name. Webster's dictionary defines name as that by which a person or thing is known. Names in biblical times were revelatory. That is, they give hints or disclosures as to the attributes of that person. For example, Adam. The name Adam means taken out of the earth. And that's what Adam was. He was made from the dust. He was taken from earth. Now, the names of God also are revealing. It should be understood that now we see through a glass darkly. That means that we only have a limited knowledge of God, but what we do know about God is astounding. And much of our knowledge about God comes from understanding His names. Now, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study of God's names this morning, but I am going to briefly touch on some of the better known ones, because that will give us a better comprehension of 2 Chronicles 7:14, particularly the phrase, which are called by my name. One of the names for God is Elohim. Elohim. The very first verse in the Bible introduces us to Elohim. Because in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Basically, it refers to the strong and mighty one. The strong and mighty one created the heaven and the earth. In fact, this name is used to describe God in over 2,500 scriptures. Most of us just think, in the beginning, God. It's interesting to note that the name Elohim is plural. The singular form is Eloh. Thus, Elohim refers to the divine Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked together to create the heavens and the earth. El Elyon, this name means the Most High. Think of the condition here. If my people which are called by my name, if my people which are called by the Most High. What a sense of majesty in this precious name. The Most High God. Do you know that it was the Most High God who loved us so much that He sent His finest manifestation of Himself? He sent Jesus so that we could have provision for salvation. And then someday, think about this, think about the majesty in the name of Jesus, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the names of God, there is majesty. El Olam. This name means the everlasting God. We are not only covered by some temporary provision. Our salvation is not something that is temporary. Our salvation is something that is eternal. We have an eternal God. We are called by the name of Him who is from everlasting to everlasting, who was and is to come. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art El Olam. Thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. How long is that? From everlasting to everlasting. That's how long God will be God. He's not going away. He's going to stick it out. And he's going to stick with us. He is an everlasting God. If you need lasting answers to your problems, let me introduce you to the everlasting God. The world is satisfied with temporary answers and temporary solutions. But my Jesus is the answer to all of the problems this world has. And the solution is not something that is temporary. It's an eternal solution. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the Almighty God. Some older commentators have expressed the thought that Shad means breast. And thus El Shaddai means the satisfying one or the nourishing one. Shad can also mean mountain or mighty summit. And so this word refers to God's omnipotence or his mighty power in all supremacy. God is my satisfier, and I know that he is omnipotent. Just think of being called by that name. You know, the world is looking for things that will satisfy them. God is the satisfier. Amazing that you can learn to be content just having God. We sing a chorus sometimes, he's all I need, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all we need. He's our satisfier. He fulfills every longing of the heart, every longing of the soul. And he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is able to bring that in your life. He is able to bring satisfaction to you. He's got the power to do it. He's got the might to do it. He is El Shaddai. Adonai. Adonai. The name indicates Lord, Master, Owner, Ruler. God is not our partner. God is not our buddy. He is our Lord and our Master. Think of the implications in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who call me Lord, Master, Ruler, humble themselves and pray. The promises of that blessed verse are for those who are owned and ruled by God. Contrast that with the book of Judges, in which the reoccurring theme is everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. You know, that describes America. Everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. We need a return to God. We need a return to Adonai. The Lord Adonai is my shepherd. We need to return to that kind of relationship with him. This is not an insight in most churches today. You know, if we don't like the Ten Commandments, we label them legalism, and then we go out and do what we want to do. Like Naaman, we declare, but I thought, and we go on our way. I wonder today how many churchgoers could truly bow the knee and say, Jesus, you are Lord. How many could do that? How many of you could do that this morning and say, you are Lord? How many of you could sing the chorus? He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is my Lord. Could we sing, Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Ruler of my heart today? He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Master. And I'll tell you what, if you give him control, he'll do a lot better job of running your life than you can. Give him a chance. He only wants what's best for you anyway, and he's all-knowing. He knows what's best for you. Would you surrender to his lordship this morning? And then the name Jehovah. The actual Hebrew form of the word was with only consonants, YHWH. The name occurs in the Old Testament 5,321 times. It means, I am the Lord. the Yahweh was considered too sacred to pronounce for the Jews. They were so afraid of taking the name, the Lord's name in vain, that they wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't even say this name. When they read the passage of Scripture that contained this name, they would change it to Adonai, because the name Yahweh was so holy. The vowels of Adonai combined with the consonants YHWH to form Yahweh later formed the name of God that we use, Jehovah. Jehovah. Give me an example of where this name is used in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? When you're going to pick a name for God, what shall I call you? What name should I use? And God said to Moses, doesn't this sum it up very well? I am that I am. I am that I am. And said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. The name of Jehovah is often used with other terms that identify and make specific the relationships of God to his people, Jehovah Elohim, which identifies Jehovah with the creation of all things. Revelation 4 indicates that God created us for his pleasure. So when we identify with him by his name, we are testifying that we are living to give pleasure to God. And then the name Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. The story behind this name was when Abraham took Isaac, his only son, or the son of promise, and he was going to sacrifice him upon an altar. And just think about this. Here is the sacrifice. Here is Isaac traveling a three-day journey with his father. He's carrying the wood that is going to light the sacrifice. And finally, he says to Abraham, he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? How would you like to have been Abraham? And Abraham simply looks at his son and he says, The Lord will provide. And then he lays his son upon the altar. And he takes a knife and he raises it in the air. And he's going to slay his son. But before he could do that, God said, Stop. Wait, Abraham. I know that now that you haven't withheld anything from me, that I am first place in your life. And Abraham looked and he saw a ram, he saw a lamb caught in the thicket, and he took it and he placed it upon the altar and he sacrificed it to God. That lamb represented Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world, who was slain for your sins and for mine. And then Jesus makes an incredible statement in the New Testament. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Because when Abraham had laid all on the altar, God gave him a glimpse of the true Isaac, Jesus Christ. He is the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And the main thing that he has provided for my salvation. He has provided for your salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died potentially for the whole world. But you have to make that sacrifice yours. You have to accept that. For as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner or my identification in victory. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Gideon built an altar to the Lord, celebrating his inner peace, even before the horrific battle against Midian was to be faced. And even before we take and fight this horrific battle against terrorism, you can have individual peace. The Lord wants to come to you as Jehovah Shalom and give you peace. Yes, in the world there might be tribulation. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars right up until the end. But inside, you can have peace. You can have peace that the world can't steal and nobody can take it away. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is your peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. This speaks of his omnipresence, his supernatural ability to be everywhere at the same time. Only God can do that. The devil cannot be everywhere at the same time. He is limited. He can only be one place, but God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. He can be in your house this week. He can be in my house this week. At the same time, his presence dwells with each and every one of us. David wrote in Psalm 139 of the constant presence of God, a presence that is actual whether we are consciously aware of it or not. If my people, which are called by my name. Already we have seen that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise to God's people. By covenant, the Jews, and the rest of us by the provision of Calvary. And this promise is to those that are called by his name. This is not a blanket offering to rank and file humanity. The provision of this verse is to be our reality. There are qualifications that have to be met. Qualifications that we have to meet without qualifying the rest of this verse. And the promise becomes meaningless. Could you say today that you've taken out the if in that verse and you are a person called by God's name? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Are you a person that is called by God's name? I'm going to talk first of all to those of you who are not God's people. You're not God's person because you've never applied the provision of Calvary to your life. You've never, in an act of humility, said, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's that simple today. To believe is to put your trust, put your life in Jesus' hands. If you do that, you become one of God's people. If you're here today and you've never done that, you've never prayed what I call the sinner's prayer, but you'd like to do that today, and you'd like to become one of God's children, and then find the blessings of his names. Could I see your hand this morning? Would you raise it up and then down? Amen. Any others today? You want to be born again, born of the Spirit today. Spiritually, you're dead if you have not done this. But he wants to quicken you. He wants to make you alive. He wants to bring you to life today. Spiritual life. Anybody else by a raised hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus today. I want to be one of God's. Anybody else? Would you just pray after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. I invite Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I receive the provision of Calvary. I am now one of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians, I would like to encourage you today to get to know God by these names. Pray using his name, the name that best describes him in the situation where you are at. We're the people of God.
Lord, by his name, all the earth is God, we live in shame. Lord, now we raise this day.
Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Before we partake of the cracker, which represents the body of the Lord, ask Brian to please pray over it and bless it.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day that we can come before you and be under your grace because of what Jesus did on our behalf to give his body, to give his physical life. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We know that we cannot be worthy in ourselves, but we give you thanks because of the free gift that you gave on our behalf. Praise Jesus.
Amen. Let's partake of the cracker together. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." To remind you that the New Covenant came about by the mercy and grace of God. Provision at Calvary, and then for by grace we are saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. Brother Rex, would you ask the blessing upon the cup this morning?
Oh Lord, we just give you thanks for your love and your mercy, Lord. That you went to the cross and shed your blood for us, Lord, that we may be saved through you, Lord. And knowing you is the greatest thing, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Give you thanks. Just glorify you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. By his transforming power, making me God's dear child.
Hallelujah.
Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
In prayer and ask the blessing on the food and fellowship downstairs, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful day that you have created for us. And dear Heavenly Father, help us to leave this place remembering your names and your meanings. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the food that we're about to partake of downstairs in Jesus' precious name. Amen.